Good morning, and thank you to our music worship leaders today. Thank you to Trey for getting my microphone for me when I needed it desperately. And thank you to those who stood in for me last week. I was away helping my mom after a knee surgery. She had had a hip surgery about a year ago and had struggled in the aftermath of that, and so I got the chance to go help her this time, and thank you for that time to be away with her, and also for Kevin and for Stan on Wednesday night for filling in for me. I say this every time, but I'm so glad about these guys and the job that they do. And I love when I come back and you tell me just all how wonderful it was, but I just love it to be limited a little bit, you know. I'm just kidding. No, that's what I heard that over and over again. And I tell you what, I'm thankful to you, Kevin, but I praise God because the leadership he's put here, the staff that he's put here, is not only a blessing, it's not only an asset, if you please. It's a sign to me of God's hand here, of a purpose that is yet future to us, that we are realizing in his time. And I think we see that by the folks he's brought to us. And so praise God for that. Happy birthday today to Stan Bell. It's Stan's actual birthday today. And so we praise the Lord for Stan. Is Stan in here right now? Is he back somewhere? Anyway, he's here on site. It's also Earl's birthday, Earl Langland. And so praise God for them. We just give him a happy birthday. We love these guys. Stan's doing a terrific job leading our senior adult ministry, among many other things. But I heard you guys had 62 this Friday, right? Valentine's a banquet for our senior adults, 62. That's an outstanding turnout. And thanks to Stan for all he's doing there. Seems like I want to tell you one more thing. I wanted to welcome our guests. If you're a guest today, we're so glad you're here. I forgot to mention this earlier, but thank you for being here today. We love you. Want you to feel just right at home with us, and we mean that. If you need something, you let us know. We have a gift for you before you go today. You'll see it on the table as you leave. Pick that up, a little bag there put together just for you, no strings attached. We just want you to have that, and maybe you'll think about filling out for us a Connect card as well before you go. It's in the seat there in front of you. You just fill it out as much or as little as you want to, and put it in the offering box. We're not going to harass you. We just want to say thank you for being here today, and we do thank you, okay? We're going to look together today in 2 Timothy chapter 1. We have been moving through the book of 1 Timothy rather slowly over the course of many months, that was called for because of the way that book is written. It's a letter to Timothy, and piece by piece, we would see just small sections of Scripture with big nuggets of truth for us to digest. And so we went pretty slow and we went pretty small with the chunks that we would break off each week. And now that we're in 2 Timothy, we have the luxury, if you please, of going a little faster and a little larger in our chunks, because many of the topics, of the themes covered in the letter, the second letter to Timothy, were already covered in the first letter to Timothy. And so we get the luxury of pulling back and seeing a bigger overview of what the Apostle Paul is writing to this young man Timothy and what the Word of God has here written for all of us today. And so we're going to go through the entire first chapter of 2 Timothy today. This is a letter, as you know, to Timothy, a young man, a young pastor, a young faith, not a lifelong faith, but a faith developed in his teen years or in early adulthood. And so the Apostle Paul always is writing here to strengthen Timothy in his faith and maybe his insecurity. This was written along the same time frame as 1 Timothy. So it's not like years and years have passed. It may have been almost immediate. Paul may have dispatched that letter to go to Ephesus to the young pastor Timothy and maybe turned around at that moment and said, well, yeah, I want to say a few more things. Or maybe some time had gone by, but not much time. And one difference in 2 Timothy, rather, is that the Apostle Paul is now keenly aware of his approaching death. This is his second imprisonment in Rome. I mean, he has faced ruler after ruler because of his practice of the Christian faith. This was part of God's plan. And he finds himself in a second imprisonment in Rome, and he is getting the sense and the certainty that his execution, his death, will come soon. And so he's writing this letter to the young man, not just in the normal course of things, but as some final words, some lingering sentiment that he knows he's got to get out to Timothy, both personally and ministerially, before he goes. And so that's where we find ourselves today. You want your Bible today. If you have a Bible with you, you're going to want it. We're going to be looking at big chunks of Scripture, more than will fit point by point up on the screen. And so you're going to want to be able to look at your copy of God's Word and lay your eyes there with me, okay? If you don't have a copy of God's Word, we don't want anyone leaving here today without a good, reliable copy just for you. And so we've got those on the table in the back. You can't miss them. You take that if you need it, okay? That's what they're there for, and no cost to you. I'm going to say one more thing. Let me encourage you to bring your Bibles to church, okay? It is okay to bring your Bible here. And it's okay to have a Bible that's separate from your phone, if you will, or from your device. My kids are going to fuss at me when we get home for being an old fogey in this, right? Or for saying things. And if that's what I'm being, then you don't listen to me. But it is okay for you to bring to church a physical copy of God's Word. If during the week your devotion time or your work reading or your audio Bible, you do that on your phone, that's okay too. And it's okay to do it here. But boy, how special it is to pull out the Word of God, to lay your eyes there and to be able to look at it and to know it and to differentiate it from all other media that is just poured into us all the time. Parting words from the Apostle Paul to Timothy. I saw this week that somebody searched on AI, artificial intelligence, ChatGPT. Here's what they said. Which of the world's religions is most likely true and why? And ChatGPT shot out the word Christianity. And they said, is that a mistake? Let's try it again. And they tried it over and over again, and every time, Christianity, Christianity. They put it in another AI engine, and the same question, Christianity is. And it even went so far as to say, this is not a statement of truth. That's what the AI bot said. This is not a statement of truth, but it is based upon the odds, based on fulfilled prophecies, historical evidence, the literary text, and the widespread cultural impact of Christianity compared to all other religions. Now, we didn't need a chat bot to tell us that was true, did we? We don't need that. We don't need the media to say it's true or the government to say it's true. We don't need any of that. This adds no more validity to God's Word and the gospel than we already knew within our own selves. But it does remind us of something. Christianity, this faith, is different. God's ways are different than our ways. And man-made religions have a lot of man's ways in them. But the followers of Christ, we follow God's ways. And what we learned this morning is that how God works, the way God works, is different than we might expect in our humanity. We're going to see that in three ways today. So let's read this together, first of all, and then we'll go through these three reminders. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. What's Paul's attitude? Arrogant or humble? Humble. How do we know this? He said, I'm an apostle. He's not bragging about it. I came to be an apostle by the will of God. He did it. God did it. And according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. That's my message. That's how it happened. Nothing of me, just of God. And he has that humble attitude, verse 2, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. Do you see that mention of ancestors there? Don't you start thinking the deep thoughts when you're near the end of your life? something's coming to an end. Don't you start thinking of those who've gone before you. Don't you start reaching for heritage and meaning and value and roots and all of this. The Apostle Paul says that strange thing there, and I want you to get into his mind there. Not just a mechanical apostle doing his duty, but someone here who's real flesh and blood, facing real emotion, even fear, even sadness, as he writes this letter. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, day and night. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. Probably not joy he's experiencing at the moment. I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Timothy was raised by his mother and his grandmother. His faith came through them, right? Not a typical way, not a way that at that time people would have looked at and considered noble and filled with strength, as if it had come through the father or the grandfather, but something that people might have looked at as less than. The Apostle Paul says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith and how it came about through your grandmother and through your mother. For this reason, verse 6, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. You've done that, right? You get a fire going, a very small fire. You're nurturing it. You're at the campsite just hoping to get a good roaring fire going, and you get a flame. You finally get a flame, and you just fan that so it will what? So it will grow and become big. That's what he's doing here. I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality and through the light of the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher, and which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know, listen to this, put this in your pocket, for I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. The day he's talking about is the day of Christ's return. I'm going to last. I'm going to endure. I'm going to carry out what's been assigned to me. God's going to keep me in it. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Verse 15. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me. That would have been Christians, other Christians, maybe other fellow laborers. You are aware, Timothy, that all who are in Asia turned away from me. Why did they do it, do you think? Maybe because he got arrested. Maybe the heat was too high. They couldn't stand it. They decided to get out of the kitchen. Maybe they thought they would be arrested. They became ashamed of him or afraid. They all turned away from Paul, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. If you're expecting a baby today, write those names down, right? You might want to use those for your next child or grandchild. Hermogenes turned away from him. That's a way of saying, listen, everybody turned away from me. All the people who I should have been able to trust, they turned away from me. Even these two guys. He names only two of them. Hey, Timothy, even they did. Even these two are among the ones who turned away from me. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, and for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. I mean, he searched all the way till he found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day, and you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. That's a mouthful, isn't it? The question I want to ask you is, how will we be ready for God to work? If we want to be prepared for God to work, then it's important for us to know and to be able to trace the ways and the hand of God in his work. And he shows us that in this text. The first way he shows us, the first reminder is this: God uses small things. Look at the condition of both Paul and Timothy in this text. Let's just go over this together. There's a slide here that I want you to see. Paul is alone. He's homesick. He's longing for Timothy. He's concerned for Timothy. Timothy is in what? Tears, right? I remember your tears. I pray for you constantly, night and day. Here I am in prison. He's alone. He's homesick. He's concerned. He's in prison. He's afraid. He says, God has not given us a spirit of what? Of fear. Listen, you only talk that way when you're in what? Fear. I only say to my kids, hey, don't be afraid, when I see in their eyes that they're what? Afraid. So the Apostle Paul and Timothy both have occasion to be afraid here. They remind themselves, God has not given us a spirit of fear. Paul is near death, and he is suffering greatly. Does this sound like the Superman champion that God would likely choose to accomplish his work? No, it doesn't. The man Timothy is just like him, raised by his mother and his grandmother. He's sad, in tears for some reason or another. He's afraid, just like the Apostle Paul. He has a young faith that needs to be fanned into flame, right? What he's got is not a robust, full-grown, anchored, deep faith yet. The apostle said, you've received this, now let it grow. Fan it into flame. He is a man of smallness in many ways. He is suffering, and he may even be insecure about his calling. The apostle Paul reminds him in the end here, do not be ashamed, right? Don't be ashamed. Again, why do you tell someone not to be ashamed when you're beginning to sense in them that they're pulling back? When you're beginning to sense that there's an insecurity and a fear there, that maybe they need to disassociate with something? He says, don't be ashamed. You have no need to be ashamed. Do these guys sound like just the powerful, foot-planted soldiers that God would want? No, they don't. But there's encouragement in this. God uses small things. If God will use Paul and Timothy in that condition, then he will use you in your condition. You say that I'm very young, or I come from a different background, or I don't even know who my parents are, Pastor. I don't even know who they are. How can I be something for God? I come from a family that is godless, and somehow I've been brought out of that. Could I mean something to the work of God? You bet you can. I brought a picture today of Billy Graham when he was young. He's the one in the middle. You can see him right there. This was when he was in Bible college, and they took him up to his church out in the middle of nowhere, north of Tampa. And somebody came, and they asked the man on the left, will you preach our sermon today? This guy was well known, and he was a teacher at the Bible college, and he turned to them and said, no, but Billy will. And Billy said, what? Yeah, so he said, Billy's going to preach your sermon today. That was his first sermon. He got up in the pulpit and began to speak, and his full sermon start to finish was 8 minutes long. Don't get your hopes up today. 8 minutes long. What would you do if he came up here and stood in the pulpit? This kid, you didn't know it was Billy Graham. You didn't know what he was. I hope somebody would feed him for one. He needs it. He's skinny. His head is too big for his teenage body. He's standing there with a goofy grin and floppy ears on his face, right? And you probably, if you lived at that time, would have hated his hair. And you'd say, nobody with hair like that needs to be standing up in the pulpit. There's Billy Graham standing there in front of us. God would use somebody like that. He got down from the pulpit after 8 minutes. One of the leaders in the church walked up to him and put his hand on him and said, you might need to rethink this. And he said it in all seriousness. You might need to go back. You might need to choose something else. It's never going to work out. Aren't you glad it did work out? Aren't you glad that God's economy does not follow our rules? Aren't you glad that God can look at your life? You know your insecurities. You know your weaknesses. You know the weights that drag you down. You know the things you lay awake at night and think, I am less than because of this. I'm not equal to because of this in my life. It's not my fault, but after all, I am diminished in some way because of these qualities about me, my background, my life, my upbringing, my finances, my education, my age, young or old, you name it. God looks at us and says, I don't care. That's not the way that I work. In fact, the Lord tends to, through Scripture and through our own experience, choose people just like that to do His work. You're rarely going to find somebody who's all put together, who has it all figured out, that God says, that's the man, that's the woman who's going to take my mission forward. My kids tell me that somebody like that is called a Chad. Is that right? Somebody who's got it all figured out. Listen, it's called a Chad. I'm sorry. They're very embarrassed right now, and I'm sorry about that. But they say somebody who has the right clothes, has the right hair, the right skin, all of that, somebody with the confidence and just the presence like that, who seems to get what they want and have everything figured out for their life, that's called a Chad. And if you find someone who's a real Chad, they're called a what? A giga. Is it a giga Chad? Did I get that right? A giga Chad. Listen, in my experience, in God's word, you do not find the Lord looking to and fro across the whole earth so that He might find a giga Chad and pick him out. After all, he's deserving. After all, she measures up. That's the one I want. No, God chooses the other. God chose that little boy David to go against Goliath. He chose that little boy Gideon hiding from the enemy down in the wine press. He chose that Elijah way over in Tishba. I mean, crazy. He's picked him out of Tishba and said, you're my prophet. And listen, God can love you. God can love you, and He can use you. If you today feel like you lack the human qualities to make you worthy of nearness to God or qualified for usefulness to God, listen, give that thinking up. There's good news. God delights to fix His love on people just like you, and that's what He does. He loves to advance His mighty work through people just like you. He's been doing it since ages past, and He's not stopping today. He's not stopping today. God uses small things. But secondly, God enables great works. Look at this next block of scripture here. It's amazing. The whole block is fascinating. Look what God does here to the Apostle Paul, to Timothy. He saved them, called them to a holy calling here. In this state of weakness, the question is asked, how can anything get done? If Paul is weak and Timothy's weak, how does anything get done for God? And the answer is this: God's purposes are accomplished by God's power. God's purposes are accomplished by God's power, not our power. And we may praise God for that. Look at the text with me together. If you've got your Bible open, starting in verse 9, it is God who saved them and God who called them to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of whose purposes? God's own purposes, and in fact, His grace, which He did what? Gave us, not saw in us, but gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. When did God give you His purposes? When did He put His grace upon you? Did He do it once you were here and He said, oh, that kid's got it? No, He did it before the ages began. He did it before Adam and Eve committed the first sin. That's when God fixed His grace upon you, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. He fixed it on you in ages past, conceptually, and now it has shown up in the presence of who? Of Jesus Christ, in the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. Did you cause Jesus to appear? Of course not. Did you abolish death, as this says? Did you bring life and immortality? Did you enable Jesus to light up the world through the gospel? No, you didn't. So what does it have to do with you, except that God has chosen to use you? God accomplishes His purposes through His power. That's how He does it. My little girl Olivia was at the beach with her grandpa. We call him Poppy. And he had rented a Cadillac, a nice, real pretty, brand new Cadillac. This year was much smaller then, but this beautiful Cadillac V8 or whatever it has, the best, and he upgraded at the rental company. That's just how our Poppy does. And so she got down there with him, and he pulls up in the car right there by the pool at the little condominium complex that he and my mom were staying at, and put it in park and got out proudly. You know, all the at this condominium complex, it's a bunch of old guys, right? They're sitting around the pool in all their oldness, if you please, and they're sitting out there around the pool, and Poppy gets out of the car, and he's so proud. All those guys are looking over that beautiful black Cadillac, and they're starting to talk about it. Oh, tell us about your car. You know, how long have you had it? And he's carrying on like it's his. What kind of engine's in there? Has that got leather seats in it? And he just talks, and he's so proud. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, uninvited, little Olivia says, "It's a rental." Through the fence. Took all the, it just deflated all the air out of Poppy. Not only did they know it was a rental, they knew he had been bragging about it as if it belonged to him. It took all the power, all the wind out of his sails. It's a rental. When I started preaching, I was scared to death. In fact, somebody said, "We want you to start preaching at the church." I was a youth pastor. They said, "We want you to start preaching on Sunday nights." And I was terrified. Listen, I went on a drive with one of our other pastors. I said, "I'm just so scared that I won't be able to preach good sermons, you know, week after week. I won't be able to do it." And I remember he said to me, he said, for one, he said, "That's just fear talking." But the second thing he said is, "God is awesome. You don't have to be." Right? God is awesome. You don't have to be. Whatever power you think you're wielding in the world for God, it is just a rental, my friend. It comes from Him. It is not sourced from you. There is great comfort in that, for one, and there's great caution in that for those of us who might grow arrogant and think that we are accomplishing great things. God says, "No, the power comes from me." And in this case, it is an encouragement to the man Timothy. Timothy, you're not on your own. Yes, you may feel weak. Yes, you may begin to be ashamed. Yes, you may be afraid. But listen, God is the source. He can source all that you need. Why don't you just rent it from God? Because He possesses it. If you're doing anything meaningful for God this morning, anything at all, life group leaders, deacons, parents, moms, dads, teenagers, if you're doing anything meaningful for God this morning, I want you to know it is only a rental. It is not from you. If you're reluctant to respond to God's call in your life because of feelings of fear or inadequacy or unfulfillment or unworthiness, if you're afraid, I want you to know that all you're afraid of is available to you from God alone. Stop trying to do God's job. Let God do what God does. You step out. You step out and you let Him be your source. God enables great works. He just does. But lastly, God moves in true fellowship. This verse, verses 15 through 18, are amazing to me. People have abandoned the Apostle Paul, and there's a contrast here, two opposing examples of how fellow Christians reacted to this gospel hardship that he was under. Many of them did what? They abandoned him. They forsook him. They left him. They're gone. But some, at least there were some who stuck around. The Apostle Paul praises them, and you can hear in his voice the devastation by the first ones, that they abandoned him, that he's all alone. And you can hear in his voice the healing and the nourishment by the second. We need to remember that there is power in true fellowship. There is power when we break fellowship to devastate. There is power when we keep fellowship to bring that healing and nourishment to the people who are doing God's work. This year, we asked you to help Jessica Matthews in Uganda. We asked you to help her to adopt three little ones. We asked for $10,000 to provide the adoption fees for that adoption for those little orphans over in Africa. Church, I think you came through and gave $20,000. And yes, she needed the money. I mean, sure, the gift of that money alone very practically met a real need. But I want you to know, as someone in ministry, that just the notion that she has the backing of God's people probably was invaluable to her. To know that there are people across the ocean who love God like me and who have my back, who are encouragers to me. The fellowship is unbroken. They haven't abandoned me. I'm not alone. What a powerful testimony and gift that is to her. It can happen in just a text message that you send someone to encourage them during the week, to love them, to pray for them. It can happen with a potted plant that you get at Ingles. You know, you can get a potted plant at Ingles for $5. And I want you to know the value there is in taking that $5 plant to some lady, to some person who's alone that you know or in need, putting it on their porch and texting them, I got you something. Delivering it to their door and putting it in their hands. There's power in that fellowship. There's power in beef jerky, I'll mention. I came into my office recently. There's a huge thing of beef jerky just sitting there. No note, just beef jerky. For a brief moment, it was there. And then I ate it. There's power in these things. The Apostle Paul is expressing this. I'm in prison, I'm alone, and I'm abandoned. Except for this guy. Except for this one guy who loved and ministered to me. He searched for me all over town. When nobody wanted to mention my name, he was asking from place to place, where's Paul? Until he found me and he nourished me. And Timothy, you yourself remember the service he rendered to you at Ephesus. Whatever that was, we don't know. But he rendered service to Timothy at Ephesus too. This is a guy who keeps true fellowship, who understands the meaning of that Christian, godly loyalty and connection to the people of God. We live in a day where people who bear the name of Christ will completely withdraw from union with the fellowship with the body of Christ through the demands and the empty promises of elite sports. Can you imagine how that echoes in the halls of heaven? In the throne room of the wounded Jesus who is still sitting there bodily with his wounds there that he gave to us as a sacrifice for sin. Can you imagine how that echoes through those halls when God's people arrive there in heaven and they say, what did you do in my church? Who did you encourage in my church? Whose shoulder did you lay a hand on? How did you strengthen that pastor? How did you love on those kids? And he say, well, Lord, you know, I don't think we have an example of that. Well, why not? We weren't really in the church, God. Well, why not? Well, of course, the travel team. God, we had to be there for the travel team. Team. Can you imagine that echoing in the halls of heaven? God, help us as his people. Can you imagine how it sounds in the halls of heaven? Like somebody in my life who says, well, after COVID, I just don't go anymore. It's just too convenient to live stream it on the couch. We don't have to get the kids ready. We don't have to brush our teeth. Some of y'all don't brush your teeth, but you don't have to brush our teeth. You know, it's just so nice. It's just so nice live streaming it. Listen, you can't see a need through live stream. You can't say, hey, I need to pray. I see somebody that I need to pray for through live stream. You can't bring beef jerky through live stream. There's so much you can't do through live stream. We're people who are supposed to be connected in community. I'm not, Lord, the reason I didn't go. In these modern times, the music mix has just changed in all these churches. And it didn't suit me. What would God say? What will he say to us when we say we forsook the fellowship of God because Paul was in prison? I backed away from that apostle, Lord. He went to prison. God said, he went to prison for me. I can't find a good church, God. Somebody in Chattanooga who I love dearly, a man who has been an example and a model to me of pastorship, now tells me, hey, I don't go to church anymore because I can't find a good church. In Chattanooga, Tennessee, in Hall County, Georgia, we're full of these excuses from time to time. I can't find a good church. Lord, I've not there because I was hurt at one point in church. What if the Lord Jesus leans over and says, I was wounded to save you. You can't overcome the wounds of this to be with my bride, my redeemed. That's exactly where God moves. He moves in true fellowship. We got great examples in God's word here. We got great examples in our lives. The same people of God who do things like send $20,000 over the sea to rescue three orphans, to change their lives forever, to radiate through the generations the redemption of God in a foreign and a dark place. The same people who name the name of Christ to do great things like that, we still find among them those who say, I'm going to walk away for one reason or the other. Friends, the church of the living God is better than that. And God deserves more than that. When you're born again, you're born into a family that you're blessed by and bound to. There is no getting out of it. Does your life in the church advance or abandon what matters to God? I think for most of us here today, we can say the truth is, it advances it. And I praise God to be here with you today for exactly that reason. I praise God for Poplar Springs. God moves in true fellowship. You find a way to make your presence here count for what matters to God. That's a glimpse. That's a glimpse at how God works today. How we can be expecting and watching and readied for Him to move. We need to be ready so that we see it and we go with it. Now that we know it, is it worth it to you to follow Him? Is it worth it to you to let God use your smallness, to get out of your pity party, to rise up and say, God, use me. God, make me your own. Is it worth it to you to labor as a renter of God's power, to do what He enables you to do, to take what He gives you and to wield it for His honor and glory without letting pride rise up in you, letting that occasion cause you to be sinfully arrogant? Is it worth it to you to embrace the bond of genuine fellowship in Christ's church? Because that's what He's designed us for. Are God's ways good enough for us? If they are, let's don't delay, okay? Let me pray for us.